this is also normal, right? For churches to send missionaries, normal. But also, isn't it glorious and nothing to take for granted that here again, another couple launching out to the nations with the good news of Jesus. So we celebrate God's grace in this. Well, let's turn now into God's word. We're going to continue worshiping by opening up the scriptures to Romans chapter 13. And against all advice, today we're going to take on religion and politics, right? And everybody's blood pressure starts to rise around there. No kidding, 8 o'clock service. They knew I was kind of joking with that. But I saw looks of concern on a couple of faces at 8 o'clock. Like, uh-oh. Now we're walking through the book of Romans, and we now move into Romans chapter 13, and God brings it up. God brings up the topic of God and government, how we should relate to governors and all that, how we should relate to presidents and elections and all that kind of stuff. We get practical help for ourselves here. And this is a very relevant word for us, right? I mean, we live in an emotionally charged atmosphere in many of our lifetimes. We just don't remember it ever being quite this tense. And yet God speaks to how believers of his should relate to government. And so we're going to look at this and we're going to find this, that this is another area in life where we cannot be conformed to the world, but that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so here we go with that in mind to Romans chapter 13, just the first 7 verses today. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. First thing we want to note together today is this, that government is God-ordained. Government is God-ordained. In other words, God has ordained a role for government to play in the lives of people on the earth. Notice how he describes the governing authorities here in these verses. In verse 1, did you see it? He says that these governing authorities, they are from God. He says they are established by God. Verse 4, did you notice that? Government is a minister of God to you for good. And then verse 6, there's an interesting phrase too. These rulers are servants of God. Look at verse 1 again. Everyone is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So see it. God allows governments. Governments exist because God wills that they exist. And so we hear those words and we say, that is unusual in my mind. That's not normally how we think about government. For good reason, many times when we think about government, we have a healthy level of cynicism toward government. We're very good at picking out what are the faults of government. We can think about how governments often run poorly. We think about bureaucracy. We think about inefficiencies when we look at governments. We've been aware, whether here or other places on earth where we might have lived, we're aware that there can be inept people put in places of government. And sometimes there is corruption, often frequently in some places of the world, corruption when it comes to government. And in our own country, we know that with any election, you have about half of the people really excited and half of the people really depressed or angry. And so we're well aware of all the negativity surrounding the idea of government. But we know when we're thinking and when we're being fair that the realm of government is not all negativity. There are things, when we think about it, that will cause us to go, you know, actually, I hate to admit it, but I'm actually kind of grateful for some of these things that government does. We think about things like public safety and the role that police and firefighters and others have in our lives. We appreciate what they're attempting to do. We think about a military And maybe we might wish that a military were not necessary, but we know the world in which we live, and there are mean people, evil people, people who mean harm, and so it is good to know that we have a military. What about roads? Man, I appreciate roads. If, you know, if it were just left to us to kind of be neighborly and create our own roads, it'd be a disaster. And so I'm grateful for that function that our government does. But in these days, as we've been looking at Hurricane Florence and all this, I've had these verses rolling around in my minds, preparing to preach to you, but I've been watching the news and watching government with a special sense of appreciation in these days. I mean, so watching the footage there from Eastern North Carolina, and they interview people, and so here are mayors I've never met, but mayors of towns I've known about because I grew up in Eastern North Carolina. I hear about this mayor, and I think, you know, I'm impressed. I don't know their political party, whatever, but in this day, what they're doing for their people, I think actually quite impressive. County managers doing what they do. Emergency response people, not just the guys on the ground, though we really appreciate them, but people who are planning it there at the government level. Even seeing people from New York, so firefighters from New York coming down to places like New Bern and helping to rescue people. That's government at work. And we say, yeah, it's not all negative. But back to the fact that not always good either. In fact, human history littered with examples of not just inept governments, but evil governments. We can talk about Nazi Germany, right? There was a government, not that they just didn't do it well, they meant harm to millions of people. Government can be a tool for evil. We can think about the Soviet Union. And for a time with my family, we lived in the former Soviet Union after its collapse. And Reagan called it an evil empire, and certainly good cause for calling it such as that. Or present-day North Korea, we think that's an evil regime, brutal to its own people. And then even failed governments like Venezuela. People are starving in Venezuela. People fleeing, trying to find help. There's a government that didn't do its job and had bad policies, and it all collapsed. And so we know that this is a reality here. So now, as disappointing as governments can be, if we come back to our context and the things that we wish were different about our government, listen, if Paul were to know about our government, he'd be amazed. This would be a dream compared to what he had. So think about the context with me. Paul's writing Romans 13, first century. He's in the Roman Empire. He's never known a leader who was a Christian. That was unthinkable that the emperor, this is after the Roman Republic, this is a Roman Empire, you have Caesars come and Caesars go, and you get no say in who that emperor is going to be. And so if Paul were with us today and goes and just thought about this, we think his words are positive on government here, he would also say you got some advantages there in present-day United States. But Paul was never naive. Even as we read these words, and he talks about the role of government, this God-ordained role, he's not naive. Already at the time of writing this, he has experienced injustices at the hands of government officials at different levels. And he's going to spend time in his life chained to soldiers. So sometimes when he's writing scripture, he's chained up to a Roman soldier. We'd say he's not getting justice. So he did not have a rosy idea of this. At the time of Paul writing this, the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, Nero is the emperor. He's already bad. He's going to get much worse over the life of Paul, persecuting the believers. So this is not a naive passage of scripture from a naive God or a naive apostle. But nevertheless, the Spirit of God inspired Paul to write this. It's from the Lord. Doesn't mean that government always does everything that's righteous, but what we're getting this first point is this, that God is the author of human government. Which now leads us to the second point. What did God have in mind when he gives us government? What is government's responsibility to people? So when God allows a government to be in place, what is the responsibility they have to do? Well, verses 3 and following. Let's look at it again. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So one of the primary roles, God-given roles of government, is to establish and maintain order. So again, governments don't always do good, but notice God intends for a government to do good for the people. Paul would have been able to look at the Roman Empire, even with these ungodly emperors, and he would be able to look at it and think, you know, the Roman government has done good. the fact that there was peace over such a large stretch of the earth at that time under the Roman rule, they call it the Pax Romana, this peace that Rome brought, that there's not a lot of fighting going on at the time Paul lived. There was a good road system because of the Romans, common language that people could use. In fact, scholars have noted through the years that the rapid spread of Christianity was really aided by, again, the sovereign hand of God, that Rome was such as it was. And so Paul could look at that and appreciate there's stability here. There is some order here. Though I don't like everything that this government's doing, there are some things that are going well here. That's part of the role of government, to establish and maintain order. Which leads us to think then about the criminal justice system. In fact, he brings it up right here. He speaks of good behavior and what the government should do in response to good behavior, and then evil that someone might do, and what should the government's response be to that. So when a government is functioning as it should, law-abiding people should have no reason for fear. And when a government is functioning as it ought to, then criminals ought to be afraid. So if you do good, the government should lead you alone. He says here, they might even praise you for it, might say something nice about you if you do good. But if you do evil, the government is supposed to punish you. And that is an appropriate role of government. Now notice here in the text, he talks about a sword. They don't bear the sword for nothing. Look at that again. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it, the government, does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So what does that mean? Well, the sword for the Romans, like other methods of capital punishment, the sword was a method of punishment. And so God's word says that the government has the right, he's given them that right, to punish evil, even up to capital punishment. And that doesn't mean you and I have to like it or be thrilled about the fact that some people get executed, but certainly we can't say that the Bible doesn't allow for government to do that as it deems appropriate. And of course, we would say if it's done righteously and justly and all that. But we look at this and we go, all right, that's the role of government. Let's remind ourselves the role for ourselves. So remember we saw last time in Romans chapter 12, when it comes to somebody injuring me or insulting me, I'm not allowed to strike back. Remember that? The Bible says in Romans 12 that we're supposed to leave room for the wrath of God. That vengeance is his, he will repay. We never return evil for evil. Remember that? But here now we read about the government. Government has a different role than you and I do as individuals. You and I are going to turn the other cheek. Somebody strikes us. Jesus said, you offer them the other cheek. In other words, you're not going to retaliate. But one thing we can do, when abused, when oppressed, we can then go to our government and say, we can call 911. Look, I'm being treated this way. Do something for me. I can defend myself in the moment, but you guys are the ones put in place to execute justice. And oh, God has given them that right. That he says that they are minister of God. They can bring wrath on the evil doer, and that's an appropriate role for them. Now, it is sad. We acknowledge in the world there have been governments, and it happens at times, when bad behavior is prized by a government and good behavior punished by a government happens. And we say that's when the government's being illegitimate, not doing its God-given role for us. So what have we seen so far? That God has ordained government. God's the author of government. The government has a responsibility when given that privilege by God, and it's to maintain order and to do good to those who do good and to bring punishment to the evildoers, a part of maintaining that. But now we ask the question, as believers in Jesus Christ, what's our role toward the government? Let's look at it together, verse 1 again. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So what's my role toward the government? Primary role, I'm to be submissive to the government. I'm to be in subjection to the government. And he makes it very clear, that's all of us. Every person is to do that. And we're inclined to sometimes think, nah, that means ordinary people. And I'm beyond ordinary. Other people obey, I don't obey. But no, he says, every person be in subjection. And this isn't a novel idea that Paul is just bringing up. We see it throughout the New Testament. Peter, for example, in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and following, he said the very same thing. Listen to this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Listen to this. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. fear God, honor the king. That's what we do. Our role as it comes to government is to submit to appropriate authority. Peter says it in every human institution. So if your role in some institution is not the leader of it, doesn't mean you can't speak into it and all that, but your role is, I'm gonna find my place in this, and I'm going to play that role. I'm not going to shake off authority when I find authority in my life. In government or in school or in a church, I'm going to find my place. So somebody can't say this, well, I only answer to Jesus. Jesus is King Jesus. That's the only king in my life. Therefore, your rules, your laws don't apply to me. Notice that's absent here. King Jesus is true. He's your only king. But King Jesus tells you, I've given government and you should obey the laws of the land where you live. You can't use me as an excuse to be disobedient. And so we should obey the laws. The criminal code, it applies to us. Traffic laws apply to us. You ever visited a place, lived in a place where people treated the traffic laws like suggestions? You ever done that? I mean, you see it on occasion here, and you might rant about it on Facebook when it happens occasionally here. But as I'm talking about a matter of life, that the lines in the road, if they exist, are just suggestions. Some of us have lived in places where periodically the government will come in and stripe the road, usually when the president of that country is coming to town, put on a good show for the El Presidente or whatever he's called in that particular land. And what the people will say and what the missionaries living in those places will say, well, that's just a big waste of paint. Because just because you put the lines here, nobody is going to follow that. When in some countries people don't really have to obey the red lights, I mean, what's the police going to do? They're standing on the side of the road with a baton. They can't really stop you. And people kind of learn that. And there they go. Everybody's kind of doing their own traffic as unto themselves. It's dangerous. It's chaotic. It takes longer to get places when everybody goes, it doesn't apply to me. Thanks for the suggestion. Listen, life would work that way if we didn't have government playing its role. And if you and I as God's people didn't say, yeah, that's a legitimate role of government. I have no reason to flout that law, to rebel against that. I'm going to submit myself to that. And so we want to be people who understand our role and play that role. Not only that, not only are we obeying, being in subjection, but we're actually people who are supposed to pray for and respect those in those positions of authority. Paul talks about this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So I'm going to obey. I understand it's my role to the government. Government has a role to maintain law and order and all that. I have a role to obey these laws, and I'm supposed to pray for them, the Word of God says. I'm supposed to honor them. You know, through the years, I've heard this passage taught before myself. You know, maybe you're in a conference or in a church growing up, and somebody would talk about it. You know what I'd do in response to that? This call to pray for leaders? I would do it for like 2 days in a row. I'd be like, oh, yeah, I should always kick myself. Oh, I should be praying for leaders. I don't do that. And so I would obey that for a couple of days, and then I'd forget because so many other things to pray about. Here's what I've been doing in recent years. I'm using a lot of photos in my prayer time, so I just kind of how I do my prayer list now. And actually, in my prayer list, I have a picture of the White House, picture of the State House, picture of the county building, because I'm prone to forget about them because I'm doing my life here. But I want to obey this passage, and they need wisdom, right? They need help in these roles. And so, yeah, now more regularly, more faithfully, am I praying? And I just commend that to you in whatever way you pray, however you kind of keep track of some things, not in a legalistic way, but yeah, they need prayer. I want to pray. I don't want to just be a person who complains about government. I need to be praying like the Word of God says I should do. By the way, our Wednesday night prayer group, we do this. It's in our prayer guide, a part that reminds us of our nation, and we want to pray for that. We pray for a lot of ministries going on in our community and nation, but also that reminder in there, oh yeah, I should be praying for those that are in these leadership roles. Well, certainly this tells us when it says be in subjection, certainly a point of application is this. We're not going to join up with the anarchists, right? And the anarchists now have a new name, and they're out there protesting and wearing black on their faces and all that, those hoods and things, whatever, masks as they go out and protest and get violent. Here's the definition of an anarchist. A person who rebels against any authority, established order, or ruling power. One who uses violent means to overthrow the established order. So people are like, I don't want any rules. I don't want any government. Now, can you imagine with me what it would be like if the anarchist got his way? This young guy, what if he can make it happen? No rules, no government, no leaders. Man, I don't know what they'd do if they got what they asked for. Talk about chaos. I started thinking about what if the anarchists were in control of the response to Hurricane Florence? You know, like, hey, somebody might say, I think we probably ought to reverse the lanes so that we get more people out. But the anarchists be like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I mean, there are no rules. Nobody can do that. So you've got more chaos. Can you imagine them coming up with a response to help people in need? The anarchists, there can't be a leader. There can't be a coordinator. We don't want any authority. Every man and woman for himself or herself. Every child for him or herself. It's craziness. And so we're not among those people. They haven't thought through their system. An idea of anarchy would be an unbiblical position based on what we've seen here in numerous passages, including Romans 13. All right, now for some bad news. We're supposed to submit to authority. That's hard enough. Now, secondly, we're supposed to pay taxes. We're supposed to pay taxes. Here it is, verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom? Taxes due. Custom to whom? Custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So, Pastor, do I have to pay taxes? Lord, Pastor, could you look and see in the Greek language, does it really mean that, yes, we pay taxes? No kidding. Yesterday, I go to my mailbox, and I pull out a letter, and it's from the Henrico County Department of Finance, the tax people. And I mean, I'm ready to preach this to you. And listen, when I got that letter in the mail, guess what I did not do? I did not skip back into the house. Yay, taxes. I had a sense of, ugh, that's not really, oh, no. Because it's always a bill, right? And who wants to pay that? And so thankfully, when I opened it up, it wasn't a bill yet. It was just confirming, does this car garage in Henrico County, can you confirm this is really your car? Because that bill's going to come, right? I don't like paying taxes. In fact, I learned to loathe paying taxes back when I was a pastor in Alabama right out of seminary. Joy and I are there, paycheck to paycheck in that little church of sweet people. And here's how I had to do taxes there. Pastors, for tax purposes, are considered self-employed in some respects. And so there I am, no payroll office. I get the whole amount of money, knowing that I have to then save money to pay my taxes quarterly. I have to actually hold on to the money, not spend it, and write a check to the government. And I just, you feared that. You hope you keep your money separate, and that's the money I have to have for the government. So every quarter, I'd write this check, and I don't know, it was over $1,000, as I recall. It's been a long time ago. And that was our quarterly tax. You watch the news differently when you write a painful check like that yourself, when it doesn't just mysteriously come out of your paycheck. When you actually save it, save it, save it, then you write that check, and you think of all that you could do with that money and how we needed it as a family there. And I thought, ah, but here it goes. I'm going to pay it, right? Got to pay it. And then you watch the news, and they blow it on, I'm trying to be nice, just dumb museums and things, right? Museums are great, but like, I need it for diapers. I need it for other stuff for everything. I need it for food. My car needs replacing, right? That's what I would think of. I could do with this money. And then I launch it up there and they squander it. Now I'm grateful for the police and the military and all that. I try to remember that stuff. Yes, this is paying for roads. This is doing good stuff. But I think if more people obviously had to write that check in total, we'd be a little more attentive and all that. But we pay our taxes. Listen, it didn't enter our minds to cheat. You know, you pay your taxes, you trust God, and guess what? He provides. By the way, we did the same thing with tithing. You know, we're writing our tithe check, we're broke, and month to month or week to week making our money, and so, you know, you just know this goes to God, this is his money, I'm going to tithe first, and you trust God, and no surprise, God does provide. So we tithe, we tax, is what we do. And Jesus himself talked about taxes. Remember that occasion when they tried to trap Jesus? Oh, one of those occasions. One time they tried the whole do you pay taxes or not gag with Jesus. And so they were trying to trap him. If Jesus said don't pay taxes to Rome, he's going to be in trouble with Rome. If he does say pay taxes to Rome, they're going to think he's kind of selling out, whatever. So remember that occasion? Jesus says to the question, should we pay taxes? He said, well, bring me one of the coins. Bring me the denarius coin. And then he asked the question, whose face is on that? Whose inscription? They said, Caesar's. And Jesus said, well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And so here again, even our Savior says, yeah, on this earth, you'll pay your taxes. It's no fun, but here's the good news. When we pay our taxes, we live in a culture in our place where we can actually try to have some influence on how that money's used, right? That's what these elections are often about, where we get to say, I would wish that this money were used better than how it's used. So I want to find candidates that would maybe handle it better or tax less or however, whatever your thing is on that. You get to have some say in that. All right, another couple of points before we go in this. This is one Paul could have never dreamed of. This one isn't in your text, but this is application for us. You and I should vote based on our biblical values. The reason that's not in your text, Paul couldn't imagine it. You didn't get to vote on these kind of things. But we do, as we apply this as being good citizens, respecting the laws we have, obeying the laws we have, you and I also get to be a part of selecting our government. And so we should pray and we should vote. I want you to think with me what a great responsibility you and I have in this culture to actually vote. And actually this, you and I could even run for office. I've been thinking about that today, that maybe in this service there will be some young person who hears this message. Maybe this is the one part they tune in. And they'll think to themselves, you know, one day I want to run for office. I want to be a righteous leader. I want to do good. And so we could have somebody in the room today who goes on to run for office on a local level, national level, but they would be using that for good. You can do that in our country. So take your responsibility as a citizen seriously. When it comes to voting, vote seriously. In fact, if you haven't registered to vote, we have a table out there. We're not campaigning for any party, any candidate. None of that's going on there. Just if you haven't registered, this is a chance for you to do that so you can be exercising your good citizenship. But when you're choosing who to vote for, think for yourself. I find that I can't trust either party, either candidate when they advertise because I can see when they're being unfair on the side I'm pulling for or when they're being unfair on the other ones. You took that out of context. I think it's just wrong to do anytime. God's people wouldn't do that. And typically we're choosing between two unbelievers, right? Neither one of them are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we're just trying to think, all right, well, among these two imperfect people, who do I choose? And so I'm trying to look at their platform. What do they say they're for? And probably not going to get the answer from that commercial. May have to do a little digging. May have to go to the websites and try to figure out what do they say they will do. And then we take that responsibility to vote according to what I believe most matches up among these two unbelievers, what matches up in the scriptures. What would affirm a godly type of government according to what I find in the scriptures? And then this, what do I do when my government asks me to do something unbiblical? Here I'm supposed to submit to the authorities, but sometimes governments will ask you to do something that God calls evil. It's wrong. What do I do in those occasions? Go with God. Go with God. When you're forced a choice between obeying God and obeying government, obey God. And we find that throughout the scriptures. No matter what may come your way, you obey God. Occasion here, Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested for talking about Jesus, and the authorities pulled them in. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Listen, for we cannot stop speaking about that which we have seen and heard. So the authorities said, we'll hurt you if you don't obey us. Stop talking about Jesus. And they're like, you decide, should we obey you or God? We will not stop speaking about Jesus. This is example after example in the Bible where the authorities were wrong and they asked you to do something wrong and people said, I won't do it. I won't bow the knee. Remember? Go to the book of Daniel. We'll see examples of that. I won't do it. I'm not going to do what you're asking. I'll be respectful. I'll be polite. I'll pray for you. But that's a line I cannot cross. I will not be forced to disobey the Lord. And there are often painful consequences for that. Even the apostles, martyrdom for that. And yet that's the right thing to do. Obey, 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 pray, honor. But that's the line we don't cross. So here's the invitation today as we apply this to ourselves. Be respectful, understand the biblical role, God's role for government. Pray that our government and governments around the world would fulfill that role of law and order and good. And then we will give what is due in obedience and taxes and all that. We'll pray for them more than we have. We'll even run for office if some feel called to do stuff like that. But ultimately, we don't put our hope in government. Notice it's absent from the text to say, and put all your hope in government. Government will take care of you. That's not in the text. God alone is in that role as your good shepherd who provides for you. God alone is in the role of your Father to whom you look. And so today, I want to invite you to come to the Father. You need Jesus more than you need a particular party to be in charge. You need Jesus more than anything else in your life, more than you need a tax break or whatever thing you're angling for. You need Jesus. And Jesus, if you trust in him, will give you citizenship in a far better kingdom than anyone on the earth, an eternal kingdom. But you need to humble yourself to come into this kingdom. Admit to Jesus you've sinned. Admit to Jesus you need him to be your Savior, the one who died for you and rose again. Tell him, Jesus, I know I've sinned against you. I know I've not been a part of your kingdom, but I want to be. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Adopt me into your family. Give me this gift of eternal life. I want to be in your kingdom from now on. Let's pray together. Father, your hope, the hope we have is in you. You are our maker. You are mercifully our savior. You are our king, and our greatest allegiance is to you. Lord, we sang with great joy earlier, just exclaiming that you're everything to us, and we mean it. But then, Lord, help us to be good citizens here, to be prayerful, to be honoring, to be obedient as far as we can. And when we must disobey authority, help us to do it in the way that honors you too. We pray not only for ourselves in this country as we apply this to ourselves, but Lord, we think about people in Saudi Arabia, people in Afghanistan. We think about people in China, Iran. Lord, as they try to take the same passage and apply it to their context, help those brothers and sisters as well. We pray in Jesus' name.